Good afternoon again. I've been watching our country and the world that we live in for some time. Our surroundings have changed a bit, and rapidly over the past few years has changed quite a bit. The climate of the country is on edge. I would say the climate in many countries is on edge. But the attitudes of the country are suffering. I think they're suffering greatly. I noticed there for a bit my attitude was also suffering. When you get kind of into all the news and all the stuff that's going on, so something had to change. My attitude seemed to be going right along with all of that. I came across a story recently that made me rethink where I am and where my attitude was. And it was just looking at that, assessing that. To me, it was an outstanding story. It was a story about a young kid, and it was just a boy, who lived a whole lifetime within his few short years. He didn't have a long life, and his attitude was key. His attitude was a major part of that. You see, attitude is such a powerful thing. Attitude has the power to harm you. Attitude has the power to harm those around you and to change your environment that you influence in a very negative way. It has the ability, that power, to be able to do that. But attitude also has the power to improve you, to improve those around you, and to change the environment you influence in a very positive way. So there's a choice there, and we have the ability to make that choice. How are we going to be? What kind of attitude are we going to possess? Well, in the book of Role Models, that's what it's called, Role Models, written by Joseph M. Hodel, highlights a person who had a remarkable positive attitude, especially considering his life, what was going on in his life. I will be highlighting several of the things in the book. Maddie Stefanek was a young person, just a young boy, but his influence was far-reaching, and they attribute it to his attitude. They actually say attitude, that's what is when you're looking at his story, attitude is the thing that captures who he was, a good attitude, a powerful attitude. His situation was a situation that could be seen as completely hopeless, just a terrible situation. Maddie, for most of his life, was in and out of hospitals. That's where he spent a good bit of his time, his short few years. He was in a wheelchair. He had a tracheotomy, which is a tube sticking out of his neck, so that he can, so it's connected to an oxygen tank so he can breathe. The disease he suffered from was a very rare form of muscular dystrophy. It even took muscular dystrophy even further. He had weekly blood transfusions. He was hooked up to an IV every night to make sure his blood pressure was stable. This was a nightly routine. This is his life. Every single day consisted of all of these things. The disease limited him to what he was able to do. Actually, from one doctor's visit to the next, dying was always on the table. There's a real possibility. The author wrote, "Life never treated Maddie fairly." But that didn't change Maddie's approach to life. As life became harder, his attitude became even more positive. It was something within him that it made it even more positive. He would be quoted as saying, "Attitude is a choice. It's completely a choice." So what does attitude mean? It means a manner of thinking, feeling, or behaving that reflects a state of mind or disposition. How you are feeling is reflected by your behavior. What is inside going on in the inside oftentimes comes out on the outside. How you are feeling is a reflection of your behavior. This is often reflected in Scripture, of what we are to be. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Pick it up in verse 20. Ephesians 4. In verse 20. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, says, "But you have not so learned Christ." And there are later sermons that I'll give, and it'll explain that, because it's kind of worded a little bit strange in the New King James. But as you, however, did not come to know Christ this way is more or less what it's talking about. You haven't learned Christ this way. You've learned him in a different way. Verse 22, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning, kind of like this filthy garment, put off concerning your former conduct, that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We talk about this often, especially leading up to the Passover, and putting off that old man. We buried that old man, but it's taking off that garment of the old way of life. The way of life that we lived prior to knowing Jesus Christ, living his way the best that we can, living that and repenting of our sins, receiving God's Holy Spirit. It says, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on, now it's putting on, you took off something, you have to put on something. That dirty garment, that filthy garment, now you're putting on a white garment. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. That is a statement there to be able to underline. In true righteousness and holiness. We are to be renewed in our mind, which this verse has many facets to it. We've used this verse in different things. But to reflect the new man, that new man which is created according to God. Talk about a verse that you can meditate on for a long time. Created according to God. So if our mind is renewed according to God, then as the definition says, a manner of thinking, feeling, or behaving that reflects the state of mind or disposition being the behavior, that means as we grow according to God, our attitude would be changing to reflect that mind that is being renewed in us. Jesus Christ's attitude. Talk about a phenomenal attitude. As times got worse, he got stronger and better. If our attitude reflects what it did 5 years ago, then we have work to do. If we reflect what we were 5 years ago, we have a lot of work to do. But if our attitude does, we have work to do. Change doesn't happen without work. Change doesn't happen without a concentrated or conscious effort. That is what Maddie Stefanik was saying. Attitude is a choice, but it's not a choice you make today. It's a choice you make every day. It's a choice that when you get up, it's a choice that you make then, that your attitude is going to be of one type. The author of the story wrote, "Character knows no boundaries when it comes to age, ethnic background, gender, or religion. Every person is capable of taking responsibilities for themselves, treating others with respect, and acting with integrity. Doing so, however, requires a conscious choice." Maddie took every day as a day to become better. It's only a short amount of time that he did it, but it was something that he knew he had a short amount of time. He knew he wasn't just going to keep on living, so it was a choice that he made. Okay, in my short time, we're going to do something with it. He was going to make a positive difference in the lives of others. What was even more outstanding was he had several tragedies just in his young life that only propelled him further to try to make positive differences in the lives of other people. I'd like to read, there's two small paragraphs from the book. It said, Maddie was born on July 17th, 1990. So we're going back a little bit. In Washington, D.C., he was born into a large family that included two older brothers, an older sister, and a younger sister. However, muscular dystrophy wreaked havoc on his family over a short period of time. Maddie's oldest brother died from the disease at the age of 2. His older sister had died before Maddie was born when she was just 6 months old. At first, doctors could not conclusively identify the cause of these premature deaths. However, in 1992, Maddie's mother was diagnosed with adult onset muscular dystrophy. The disease is genetic, and unfortunately, she had passed it on to her children. Still grief-stricken from the death of her two oldest children, she learned that her third child, Jamie, and her youngest child, Maddie, also suffered from the debilitating disease. And what was turning out to be the cruelest of all fates, Jamie died at the age of 4. His parents, on top of that, would also divorce. So there's chaos built on top of chaos in his life. So loss became a major theme in Maddie's life. His mother noted, in spite of the pain and in spite of times, he says, why me? He's an eternal optimist. So all of this is going on. All of this is happening within a short amount of time. He could easily say, why me? Why me? He could have this attitude and say, you know, forget everything. I'm going to die young. It could all be about him. That's not how it was. He would go on to say, the disease is a curse at first sight, but I wouldn't be me without it. I haven't given up. I don't sit in the corner and cry about my life. I thank God for my life. I make the fullest of it. He He would go on to say, I choose to live until death, not spend the time dying until death occurs. That's an incredible mindset for somebody to have, but somebody to have at such a young age when he said it. To deal with the losses and the hardship in his life, he would write poems, and he called them heart songs. He explained what he meant by the unusual term. Heart song is like an inner message, he said. It's your inner beauty. And that is what where he would find peace. We all find peace in a certain kind of way, or kind of just to be able to relax. His was writing. Through a bad turn of events, Maddie slipped into a coma for about 2 weeks. The situation didn't look promising, and it was possibly, it looked like his time to die. It looked like that was going to be it. Even a time frame of 3 days to live was given. That's all there was. That's all there was that they put on the table. So the Make-A-Wish Foundation got involved. Maddie's wish was to meet someone he looked up to. At that time, former President Jimmy Carter. President Carter would visit Maddie in the hospital, and they would actually strike up a friendship. It was a friendship that would last the rest of his life. His other two wishes was to have hundreds of his poems published. He wanted to get his message out. And the second was to appear on the Oprah Winfrey Show. So he would start by trying to have his poems published. They worked hard at it, but no one showed interest. It was rejection after rejection after rejection, even with the story attached to it. But after several rejections, a small company said that they would publish his poems, but only a small volume. They were only going to give a small volume. It was likely to be a good public relations promotion in which 200 books would be given to friends and family. It was kind of a way to be able to give them kind of that last part of his life to the friends and family. However, Maddie had different plans. He began to promote his book, and the response was overwhelming. He would appear on the Muscular Dystrophy Association with Jerry Lewis, and if you remember those, that came up a lot. And he would show up on that and and would also make it onto the Oprah Winfrey Show. The book would make it to the top New York Times bestseller list, selling more than 500,000 copies, and many people connected with that life story. They connected with his story and what was going on. He would go on to publish 4 more books. He would touch the lives of countless number of people, and he would help people look past the hardships of their lives. Because you look at a life like that, and you say, okay, I don't have it as bad as it can be. And that's what he would do. That would be what he brought to the table. The author would write, Maddie didn't understand how some able-bodied people went through life without dreams, goals, and ambitions. Maddie was constantly setting goals further and further in the future, and as he would say, live until death. So even knowing that he probably wouldn't make it to 30, he set goals for his 30s. He set goals up until that point. He was going to continue to move forward. Even touching the lives of many people, he would ask his mother on his deathbed. He would say, have I done enough? Short little life. Have I done enough? The author wrote, with tears in her eyes, she said, you are everything God created people to be. You have done everything you came here for. I'll be okay. I love you. And Maddie died the day on June 22nd, 2004, at the age of 13. And he accomplished a great deal within that short little life. More than 1,300 people attended his funeral, including Oprah Winfrey and President Carter. And the author would end the story by saying, instead of complaining about trivial problems, we should spend our time celebrating our accomplishments. Be thankful for what life has given you each and every day. Choose to look for the beauty in all situations and live each day to the fullest. Imagine what this world would be like if we all strive to approach life with Maddie's optimism and positive attitude. I felt that was a powerful example and a great message. Sometimes it's needed to hear these stories just to be able to reflect on our own lives and examples as a reminder. We can often, we can often get weighed down because our surroundings can begin getting very heavy. And it's very easy that your worldview becomes smaller and smaller with all the negativity that's out there, and your view becomes very narrow. It's hard to see certain things. There's an unrest and an uncertainty in the world, but God gives us instruction to do our part to overcome the negativity that is in the world, because the negativity of the world can be our world if we let it. It begins with each individual person. It begins with you. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book that has a lot to do with attitude. Let's go ahead and go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, there's a lot in this verse that's interesting, but the words "work out" catches your attention. That's what catches my attention when I'm breaking this out, to work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it sounds like that you can earn your salvation, but that's not what it's talking about. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying earn your salvation. The term "work out" here means more to work fully at and to do all you can to accomplish. What is within your realm of being able to do, do, is what he's saying. Barnes mentions, "It may be observed that it is a duty to make a personal effort to secure salvation. Anything within your power, do it." That we do it now. In other words, do your part. "For fear and trembling," expositors adds, "holy fear of God that trembles at the thought of sin is also the attitude of the careful Christian." I thought that was a good explanation. When you put those together, you get an overall attitude of a careful Christian doing all they can to secure salvation. That means every day that we live, it becomes a conscious effort and a decision to be able to do that. Everything within our power. If there is sin within your life, getting rid of it. Also, it's not on the works of others that your salvation is secured. It's work out your own salvation. Each person in here works out their own. Verse 13 says, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's interesting. He builds on the point of verse 12, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because it is God who works in you. He works in you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He has a greater desire for your salvation than you do. And I know that for a fact that every single person in this room has a vested interest in salvation. We want it. We desire it. We look to it. But God has a greater desire that we make it than we do. He wants it very much. Paul is describing two things that God does with an individual. Two things that he does with you, two things that he does with me. Those who he's called especially now. But he has two things. He says both to will and to do. Two things. In our English, it's a little unclear what that's talking about. To will and to do. The ISV, I think, clarifies this quite a bit, and I think they do well at translating it this. Says, "For it is God who's producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him." That's a gift. That's a gift from God. He places it inside of you both to have the will, that desire, and the ability to accomplish it as much as possible that pleases him. Sometimes, maybe many times, those things are not that easy. Sometimes those things can be very difficult. I'd say sometimes those things can be extremely uncomfortable. Sometimes those things will push you further than what you would like. Sometimes, and I'd say most times, those things will be outside of your comfort zone, but it's for God's good pleasure. The greatest growth moments of my life were some of the most uncomfortable moments of my life because God knew how to push. He knew how to push me further and further, and he knows how to push you further and further. So all of that is said for verse 14. Do all things without, now we're talking about attitude, it all comes down to it, complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You don't look like the crooked and perverse generation around you. You stand out. Our attitudes are a huge part of how we differentiate ourselves from the world. We don't want to look like the world. We don't want that at all. In fact, our attitudes are how we shine as lights in our world. And this world is getting darker all the time. And we're going to shine brighter and brighter. That causes attention. But we don't change from that. If we look like the guy that's always grumbling about this and that or wanting to argue about everything, if that's what we like look like, if we look like the guy that's always pushing buttons or aggravating people or inconsiderate or full of negativity, then what kind of lights are we shining? Because everyone in this room, everyone in God's church, the guy speaking up here, we all need to be different than what we see out in the world. Every single one of us. Not 90% of us. 100% of us. Is it for God's good pleasure? Is that what the Holy Spirit is producing in us? To build the desire and the ability to please Him? I would say yes. It's exactly what God is doing. He's planted that inside of us, that we can please Him. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. If our attitudes are those who constantly complain or argue, then it is not holding fast the word of life, God's word. Those whose attitudes are working as bright lights are those who are holding fast or relying on God's word. It's the fruit of it. We will produce fruit. God's word, by God's Holy Spirit, does not produce complaining or disputing, but rather an attitude that produces the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. Right now, it sure would be easy to get caught up in the disputing and the complaining and all the stuff that's going on, all the new news that's there all the time. There's stuff, there's chaos happening constantly. The condition of the country is a perfect example of how it only makes things worse. God says we are not to do that. He says that we need to be lights in the world, and lights are the thing that things of beauty and brightness. We have to be different than what we see in the world. Let's look at another familiar scripture. Actually, we looked at this last night if you watched the FNL. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Oh, it's not this scripture we used last night. There is a scripture that we used last night. This is not it. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. We've used this different times, and we've used it in different ways, and all of it applies. And it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. He gives this plan of attack, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't live in the negative things of the past. Sometimes, in a good portion of his life, he was the negative thing of the past. And there were many others. He always lived in the positive things of the future. You could say that he would set his goals, and his primary goal was for the kingdom of God. Paul was constantly reaching forward. He didn't live in the past. What was one of the things that we talked about last night about depression and anxiety? Depression is being stuck in the past. Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. Very easily he could have lived in that area of all the stuff that he did, all the stuff that happened to him, and he would just be stuck. He said, no, I reach forward. I don't necessarily just forget everything, but I reach forward. I continue moving forward. The desire for the kingdom of God is a truth that will get you through the most difficult times. His attitude was someone not becoming stuck by the heaviness of yesterday or today. For the remainder of this message, I would like to look at six different points, a six-point process for evaluating our attitude, how we can look at our own attitudes within our life. There will be 6 points while studying the subject of attitude. I came up across those 6 points in John Maxwell's book. I'm a fan of John Maxwell, and it was Attitude 101. But for the first three, which have a lot to do with the meaning of attitude, we will actually be looking at one scripture after we get through all 3 points. So for the first point, point number one, identify problem feelings. Identify problem feelings. John Maxwell wrote, "What attitudes make you feel the most negative about yourself? Usually feelings can be sensed before the problem is clarified." There's problem feelings. How you can assess your own attitude, especially with life the way that it can be. I would ask, how would you change a wrong feeling if you don't know that it's there, if you don't identify it? We are Christians, as well aware of examining ourselves. It's something that we visit every Passover. It's something that we visit many more times than that. It's not only a Passover thing, but it's usually when we start talking about it. This is a 365 days a year type of a thing of examining ourselves. But this is an area which would be very important. Wrong feelings manifest themselves in various ways surrounding our attitudes, which brings us to point number two. Point number two, identify problem behavior. The feelings that are happening with you are manifested through behavior. They come out. Again, John Maxwell wrote, "What attitudes cause you the most problems when dealing with others?" That's when they're manifested. Think about that. Some of our biggest problems in our lives, in the lives of others, is our attitude, how we work with them. Maybe how you work with us. Wouldn't it be a huge growth opportunity if we change that about ourselves? Our wrong feelings manifest our behavior. And point number three, identify problem thinking. These are all interlocked. Once again, John Maxwell explains, we are the sum of our thoughts. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. What thoughts consistently control your mind? Although this is the beginning step in correcting attitude problems, these are not easy, as easy to identify as the first two. I would say that's true. We can identify feelings. We can identify wrong behavior, but it's the thinking part that you really have to examine yourself and how you are thinking. There are certain thought rabbit holes that don't produce much good. If you're surrounded by negativity or your own negative thoughts, it can be detrimental. We don't want to surround our lives by negativity. Again, that we did talk about that last night. That's the scripture we're getting ready to read. Surrounding yourselves by negativity produces negativity. That is an attack on your own attitude. Some issues get bigger and bigger when they control your mind. When those thoughts control your mind, then wrong actions and outcomes begin to form. It becomes something that becomes a hindrance within a family of God. So what scripture could fit these three points well? Well, we're already in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. We read this last night. Philippians 4, verse 8 said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." He is saying the condition of what is in our minds controls everything. This is a bigger verse than just thinking good thoughts. It's not just thinking good thoughts. He is talking about feeding your mind with the positive fuel for your spiritual lives. Not surrounding yourself with negativity, but surrounding yourselves with positive things. And it has a powerful outcome to how you think, how you act, how you feel. Again, the saying, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Verse 9, "And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We concentrate on verse 8 as we should, but verse 9 very much goes with that. It's part of that. We oftentimes just read verse 8. But Paul is saying, the attitude you learned in me, do the same. Do what I did. Our minds must be conditioned to think on the good things. Otherwise, we're going to get swallowed up. Not only to think, but Paul says meditate, actively think. Take time to think. Make it part of your thought process, that it becomes part of who you are. What happens when you meditate on these things? Your mind is being renewed. Your attitude begins to change in incredible ways. As a Harvard Business Review study said that for people to perform optimally in the business world, they need almost 6 positive comments to every negative comment. It shows you the power of negativity. 6 positive comments to every negative comment shows you the power that negativity does. 1 cut to the heart, and it brings you down several notches. Takes a lot to build you back up. Just shows you what that does, how destructive negativity can be. We must build the habit of filling our minds full of the good things and emptying our minds of the negative. Because wouldn't it have the same effect if we're just filling ourselves, our environment, with negativity? That's going to be bringing you down a whole lot faster than the positive things in our life, unless we start getting rid of those things. We must build the habit of filling our minds full of the good things and emptying our minds of the negative. And I believe that's what Matty Stefanik, what his life did, what he did. It is just as crucial for you and me to do the same thing. But it takes tremendous effort. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing. We've picked a lifelong thing, to walk as Jesus Christ. It's every day, all day. It's a lifelong thing. I'm also confident that tremendous effort in this will produce tremendous growth. If you feel stagnant in your growth, I'd be willing to say this has something to do with it. Number four is clarify truth. And this one has a lot to do with purpose. Clarify truth, making sure you know what you know. I'd like to again read what John Maxwell wrote. He said, "In order to know how to change, you need to examine your feelings in the light of truth." See, we are a people of truth. Truth means everything to us. As Pilate says, you know, what is truth? He was not a man of truth. That's confusion. We are a people that live by truth. Truth means something to us. The more we understand God the Father, Jesus Christ, the more we establish truth. Let's go to John 14. John 14, pick up in verse 1. John 14, the whole Bible is worth meditating on. So many great passages. This one, you could meditate on for a long, long time. John 14, starting in verse 1, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Why? Because we're in the same purpose and thought and act. All of that, we are one, we're unified, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said something profound. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the personification of truth. He was what we could study as truth: his thought, his actions, his attitudes, his ways, truth. He is the what, the why, the when, the where, and the how of truth. This isn't a message describing and defining the truth. That is what we must be doing every single day, clarifying that within our minds. To establish more of how Jesus thought is to establish more of the truth within us. We must be Bible studying every day, praying to God every day. The more we clarify the truth, the more attitudes reflect the mind of truth, Jesus Christ. We're developing that. But being able to know exactly where we stand, what is our purpose? What is your purpose? Why are you here? Why do we do this every Sabbath? Why do we go to every holy day? Why is it important? What is the plan of God? What does that mean? It's establishing that truth, that it becomes who we are. Negativity can't penetrate that. Point number five is secure commitment. Secure commitment. We are a people of commitment. John Maxwell wrote again, he said, "At this stage, what must I do to change turns into I must change. Remember, the choice to change is the one decision that must be made, and only you can make it," he said. That's completely within our courts, one of our courts, your court, my court for change. No one can make the change but you. If change isn't happening, we must realize the reason for why. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, we're going to start in verse 12. Hebrews 5. Start in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He says, though at this time you ought to be teachers, this is where you need to be. You need to be further along you are. That's what he's talking to them. This isn't talking about everyone being preachers. Barnes says that they ought to be able to explain to others the truth of the Christian religion. What we know to be true should live in all of us, that if we need to sit down and explain it, we can. It has to be part of us. Those in Hebrews right here, they were stagnant. We are not allowed to be stagnant. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who practice learning, living, thinking the truth, those who are committed to changing." We do not stay the same. We must secure our commitment to change. We must change. We must continue to change how we feel, how we behave, and how we think. Continue to change our attitude, that it grows stronger with each passing day. And our last point, point six. Point six is plan and carry out your choice. Plan and carry out your choice. He says to this point, act on your decision immediately, and here's the key, and repeatedly. Act on your decision immediately and repeatedly. This is a simple one to understand, but it is an extremely hard one to follow through on. I've failed at this one many times, but we can't get around it. Tomorrow isn't a better time to start. Today is. Tomorrow is never a better time to start. Today always is. Trying once or twice doesn't cut it. Repeating the efforts until it is achieved, that's your only option. Here's a quote. "Almost achieving something isn't a good stopping point. Almost achieving something isn't a good stopping point. In our walk with God, we can't allow stopping points, only progression of a changed attitude, that we only grow, that we only change, that we continue to move forward. That's the only thing that we can allow in our lives." Bringing this to a close, Maddie Stefanik was a great example of a life that you could say, I understand if he was going to have a bad attitude. I get it. Everything was against this boy. I get it. I understand him being negative, but he didn't. He lived outside of negativity. He had an outstanding attitude. His own words said, attitude is a choice. We must work at changing our attitude to further reflect who is being created in us. We're created in God. We have the responsibility to change and grow our attitude. Well, how? How do we have that ability? Well, one, by identifying problem feelings that we have. That's a you thing. That's a me thing of our own personal lives. Two, identify problem behavior. That's the outward appearance. Three, identify problem thinking. Well, if you identify the problem thinking, you can control the feelings, which controls the behavior. That's a process, and it starts with thinking. Four, clarify truth. Know who you are, where you stand. Five, secure commitment. And 6, plan and carry out your choice. It is in our power to make great changes in our life. One of those great changes that touches every part of your life is your attitude. Touches every part of your life, meaning my attitude touches you, your attitude touches me, but it's also how we think and act within our own lives. Let us all examine our lives daily for what needs to change in our attitude. I believe the more our attitude reflects the attitude of Jesus Christ, the better we will treat one another. This is not a sermon saying you don't treat each other nice. Not that at all. It's something that we can always grow more in and handle the stresses and irritations of the world around us.